I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Yeah. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall, will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. I can only imagine when all I will do is forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Welcome to the Word of Life. I'm glad you've joined us this morning. As usual, we're picking up new listeners on a regular basis, and I thank you for taking the time to listen. If you are where you can, you need to open your Bible up to John chapter 3, and we'll be there in just a few moments. Here on the Word of Life, we always are glad to hear from you, and we do hear from people on a regular basis, mostly face-to-face contact. Now, if you were to want to contact here on the program with questions, comments, anything like that, we're glad to take your questions and comments at the Word of Life, P.O. Box 71 in Gentry, Arkansas. That's 72734. Now, the messages that we present here on the Word of Life are archived at the Colcord Church of Christ website. So, Colcord, Oklahoma, Church of Christ. If you Google that, you'll be able to find that very easily. I appreciate the time and the comments that are made, the time you spend listening, the comments you make about our studies. What we have been doing is a series on glimpses of Christ. We studied last Lord's Day in the first part of John chapter 3 about the presence of Nicodemus with Jesus. We talked about how Nicodemus recognized in Jesus that he wasn't just a sorcerer or magician. He wasn't just somebody of the rank and file religious nuts of the time. He was, and he is, an amazing individual. When Nicodemus spoke the first words that he spoke to Jesus, he said, "Rabbi." He recognized Jesus as a teacher. He said that we know that you're from God, because no one does what you do unless they are from God. Now, if you read the passage that we had studied before in John chapter 2 about Jesus at the Passover, you'll understand what Nicodemus was talking about. Not only at the Passover, but in the ministry of Jesus involved before that time, there had been various and sundry miracles that were done. We have the statement at the end of the Gospel of John that there were many other things Jesus did which are not written in this book. Now, what we need to understand is not that Jesus was a showman out to impress people, but these signs were done for a purpose. If you remember several months ago, in the beginning of this study, we studied what the New Testament said about the use of signs. We saw that they were evidence that allowed for belief, not something that caused belief, because people could see these signs and not be a believer. It was still a choice. It was a choice when they saw the dead raised. Remember, we illustrated that by looking in John chapter 11. We talked about the fact that there where Nicodemus was raised, there were some who said, "This is amazing," and they glorified God. And there were some who left the scene and went and reported to the leadership of the Jews. We understand that signs cannot force belief any more than I can force you to believe. What we have in signs is an opportunity for evidence to one who seeks. Now, you see, that's what Nicodemus did. If you're there in John 3, look in verse 1 and 2, and you'll see that that's exactly what Nicodemus did with these signs. "We know you are a teacher from God. No one does these things unless he is from God." Now, in John chapter 3 today, what we're going to look at is two incidents, and I don't know if we'll get all the way through them today on the program or not. The first incident is from verse 22 to 24, where we see just the general setting of a scene for an incident to take place. Now, earlier in our studies, we had studied this passage in relation to John the Baptist and his work in preparing the way for Christ. If you remember, we spent a few weeks in looking at John the Baptist's life, his calling, his purpose, the various things that he accomplished, and how he and Jesus interacted. Remember, we ended up with the scene of Jesus being baptized by a reluctant John. John who said, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me." And Jesus, of course, encouraged John and insisted that he be allowed to be baptized. That's when the heavens opened, the Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove, and a voice spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What you and I need to understand is that what's going on in the gospel accounts involves people like you and me. Now, with the exception of Jesus, these are all just people that have no particular mission in life in their own mind. I don't know how much John understood about his mission, probably more than most. But when you look at names like Peter and James and John the Apostle, Simon the Zealot, and others that were both disciples and apostles, I doubt seriously that they understood the ramifications of what was going on at that time. So here we have, in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22, a statement about the relative position, the presence of Jesus and his disciples, and John and his disciples. So let's read the passage in John 3, beginning at verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. So what this means is that there was a presence of Jesus where there was a presence of John. Jerusalem is located in the region of Judea, and what we have here in verse 22 is apparently a statement that after being in Jerusalem for the Passover, Jesus went into the countryside. That would be the natural and normal understanding of the statement there in verse 22, which would jive exactly with what we know about John the Baptist from previous studies. John was baptizing in the Jordan. That's something that was stated very clearly in all the work of John. And as John was baptizing, Jesus was apparently in the same area, and Jesus and disciples were baptizing too. Now we look here at verse 24, and we see the statement that John had not yet been thrown into prison. Now, there are several references to John in prison and John in his ministry before prison throughout the Gospels. Matthew chapter 4 records that after the temptation of Jesus, he heard that John had been thrown into prison, and he went up to Galilee. What that would seem to say to us is that the events we are looking at here of chapter 3 and chapter 4 would have occurred before John was arrested and put into prison. So let's begin looking at this event right here, where beginning in verse 25, there appears to be some of the disciples of John setting themselves up against Jesus and disciples. Now, not up against in the sense of being angry with or enemies of, but a comparison is made, you'll notice, between what they perceive as the relative success of Jesus versus John's ministry beginning to slow down. Let's read the text and we'll see what happens. Begin with me in John 3 at verse 25. Therefore there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with the Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son is eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now what you have here is a very interesting occurrence. We would not understand the connection to the previous passage that we read unless you stop for a minute and think about what verse 25 says. The dispute that John's disciples were having with some Jews was about purification. What does that have to do with anything? Well, John was baptizing, Jesus was baptizing, and the Jews practiced immersion as a ritual cleansing. In the temple even, there's evidence of baptismal places that were made, baptismal pools. What we need to understand is that this was a natural extension of the event that was happening. Jesus was baptizing. His disciples were doing the baptizing, the scripture tells us. John was baptizing. And what we see is that the points of discussion concerned what people were seeing. So right here, we have the understanding of why this incident happened. Now, the disciples of John were concerned. Jesus apparently was succeeding where John was waning. And what we have to understand is that this is how they perceive things. John has been going like gangbusters. He's been doing all right. Everybody's been coming to him. But all of a sudden, you can see it there in verse 26, everyone's going to Jesus. Now, John will diffuse that situation very quickly. And we'll see that in just a couple of moments after we take a break and listen to a song.
Heavenly love, was all that could help me. I was astray, so sad and alone. I looked above, my burdens all left me. Now I can't say, heaven's my home. Heavenly love, the love of the Lord, lifting above, for he is my soul. Is there heavenly love, the love of the Lord, lifting above, for he is my sword and shield, giving me light in darkness of night. Heavenly love, heavenly love. I shall stand at Jordan's dark river. Shadows of night are gathering above. There is a power I know will deliver. Heavenly love, heavenly love, heavenly love, the love of the Lord. Above, for he is my sword and shield, giving me light in darkness of night. Heavenly love, heavenly love.
So what we have is an unsettled feeling for the disciples of John because of the presence of Jesus. What did John have to say about that? Well, if you remember our studies previously, the fact that we had looked at John the Baptist ministry and the various things involved in that, what you'll see is that John here puts himself in second place to Jesus. Now, that's not a surprise to anybody that's studied this text before. Notice what John says, though, in order to do that, to accomplish that. Verse 27, he starts with God's will in his life. He says in verse 27, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Now, let's think about the incident we referred to a while ago to illustrate what John's getting at here. You remember when Jesus was baptized, the action of the baptism took place, the immersion. Jesus comes up out of the water. Luke says that as he was praying, the Spirit of God, the heavens opened, the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove. And remember that the voice from heaven spoke at that point. and the voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Notice where the voice came from, heaven. Notice who it talked about, Jesus. What John is saying is that essentially the voice there at the baptism didn't say, "Well, John, that's a fine job of baptizing you did. You just did everything right. I'm so proud of you." Now, John had done that. He had done the right thing. But the voice from heaven spoke approval for Jesus, not for John. That point was not lost on John. That's what verse 27 talks about. Verse 28, John just simply says, "Well, you've heard what I've said all along. I'm not the Christ." And verse 29, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom." That would be a representation of Christ's position. And John says, "But the friend of the bridegroom rejoices." John is the friend of the bridegroom. Understand that what John is doing step by step is putting himself in a place secondary to Jesus. And how do we know that's what he means? If you look at verse 30, "He must increase, I must decrease." John recognizes that his ministry is decreasing. He recognizes that the ministry of Jesus is increasing. And that's what he said must happen. Verse 31, "The one who comes from above is above all." Now, that's not John. John did not come from above. If you remember the statements in the first part of the Gospel of John, you have Jesus pictured as the Word that became flesh, and before that in chapter 1, the Word that was the creative force. John 1 also says that all things that were created by him. Now hear what John the Baptist is saying. He is putting Jesus above him, and it's not a problem to John. It's not a problem to him that Jesus has become preeminent. In fact, what John will say, if you'll look at all the work of John and the statements that he made, the ministry that he held, what you'll see is that John is very comfortable with playing the position of second fiddle. That's what we used to call it. You know, not the preeminent one, not the one that everybody notices. But if you wanted to put it in maybe the vernacular that we have today, he was the supporting actor to the star. And that's who John knows that he is. When verse 32 through 36 are taken into account, what John simply winds up saying is that it is the will of God that this is the way it is, and you need to give your attention to believing Jesus, to following him, to seeking his way. John has done some pretty amazing things in this little statement that he made. But the most amazing thing to us today, perhaps, would be that John is so willing to go to second place instead of being noticed. We don't live in a world where people like to be in second place. How many times have I heard people say, "Well, second place is a first loser"? Well, John was no loser. In a few moments, we'll have some concluding thoughts there, but now let's listen to a song.
Well, I'm tired and so weary, but I must go along till the Lord comes and calls me away. Oh, yes. Well, the more there will be peace in the valley.
for me. O Lord, I pray, there'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no trouble, I'll see. There will be peace in the valley for me. Well, the bear will be gentle, and the wolf will be tame, and the lion shall lay down by the lamb. Oh, yes. Well, the beast from the wild shall be led child, and I'll be changed from this creature that I am. Oh, yes, there will be peace in the valley for me someday. There will be in the valley for me. Oh Lord, I pray, there'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no trouble I'll see. There will be peace in the valley for me.
Now, what we understand in this passage then in John chapter 3 is that the way that John diffused the worry of his disciples was to simply bow to Jesus. You know, there is a very real sense in which at the end, everybody will bow to Jesus. Now, that's not going to be by choice. That's simply because the evident truth is going to be seen by everybody. What's beautiful about John here, and I made this remark before we went to the song, but what's beautiful about John's response here and what's amazing about it is that John steps into second place. It's not that he is forced into this. Now, you might say he's forced by the truth that he knows, and I can understand that statement. But you understand what I mean, please. John does not have a gun to his head that forces him into second place. It is not that Jesus miraculously forces John into this position. You see, John has come to know something about Jesus that he didn't always know. If you remember, in the beginning of the Gospel of John, John the Baptist in John chapter 1, beginning about verse 25 and going on down through the chapter, begins to see Jesus on a semi-regular basis. And remember how he talks to his disciples and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." 2 days in a row, that first chapter of the Gospel records that incident taking place. And the second day, as John speaks about Jesus, some of his disciples leave him and follow Jesus. Remember, that's where they ask, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Jesus says, "Come and see." I want you to understand that this was not a point that John had came to that all of a sudden he realizes that he is subservient to Christ. What this is a reflection of how John had become over time an exposure to Jesus Christ. There are people today that have a very strong view of themselves and believe that they are in control of their destiny. Let me remind you that the lesson of John the Baptist is a lesson that's ever new to us because of our ego. John the Baptist willing to take second place to Christ, us not willing to be second place to anyone. Let's not go down the wrong road. Let's learn the lesson. You join us next week on the Word of Life. We'll begin our study in John chapter 4 with the journey that Jesus takes.